Well, this morning we talked about the peace of God, and tonight we're going to talk about the silence of God. We know that authority is one of the most basic elements of life. We expect and we desire for authority. In actuality, the world is established by authority because ever since God created the sun, moon, and stars on the fourth day, they have done exactly what God has intended them to do. And the sun rose this morning, and it's already set, I guess, and the moon will rise, and all of this is in, do I have to start over now? Okay, man. We all like authority, and the authority of the world is something we depend upon. The basic idea is that everything is in a particular pattern, in a plan, and we want it to work like it's supposed to be, although sometimes I think the authority about cold weather is missed it. I've got to move to Florida so we can stay warm. But governments require authority. We have to have authority to legislate things. Schools need authority. We obey traffic laws that, we have these little three lights hanging up in the middle of the air to tell us what to do. I don't know if you ever thought about that deep kind of a thought. You're driving along, minding your own business, and all of a sudden some red light in the middle of the sky tells us we got to stop. Most of the time. But we expect authority. We want authority to be in every part of our life except one thing. Religion. I don't know why that is. We expect and demand it in every part of our life, but when it comes to our relationship with God, well, it's not that important. And sometimes people argue about, well, you don't need authority in those kinds of things. And so the problem that is in the religious world is that people fail to appreciate, recognize, or even desire to have any kind of authority that is there. And one of the most common questions asked whenever God has not spoken or authorized a particular thing is the why can't we do that? And I've heard this a lot in discussions with people about, well, but the Bible doesn't say not to. Why do we have to have authority to do a certain kind of a thing? Why can't we do this thing not mentioned in the Bible? I mean, really. And they think, well, God didn't say not to. And why can't we do it? I hear that a lot this time of year when we talk about how that Christmas has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. I want to get signs up that says, do not put Christ in Christmas. He was never there to begin with. And yet people still think that Christ and Christmas have got something to do with one another. But there's nothing that is said in the Bible about Christmas. Well, it doesn't say not to. Or the same thing about Easter. People ask about why can't we baptize babies? Because the Bible doesn't say not to. Or why can't, and this is probably the most frequent thing that is argued, is that, well, Bob, the Bible doesn't say not to use an instrument of music. And it seems to be, at least on the surface, that, well, that, you know, that seems to be kind of a good argument. So how do we defend that argument? Well, the Bible doesn't say not to. But I think that what we realize is the desire, the motivation of the question really is the desire of the individual to paint a broad brush of liberty to do as many things religiously as possible without any prohibitions of God saying, don't do that. And the rationale of this kind of thinking is that if permitted to do those things not mentioned in the Bible, that then we can do not only the few things that God has mentioned, but we can do a lot of other things. Because we know we've got to do what God says, but since He didn't specifically prohibit this kind of a thing, then we can do that also. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, about the silence of God. There are some extreme applications of this. The first one is what is called the permissive answer. What this means is that you can, or at least you are permitted, and listen carefully, to do any unmentioned thing as long as it is not specifically forbidden in the Bible. Now, I hope that when we go through the study that you may reflect upon some discussions that you've had with different people about these different subjects of Bible matters, and you realize that this is what they're saying, is that, well, the Bible doesn't specifically prohibit that, and so that's a permissive answer, as long as God did not say, thou shalt not, then it's okay. We can do that. And you may have heard that a lot in some of the arguments that people make about why they do various things. Of course, the other side of that is the prohibitory answer, which is the law of exclusion. And that's something we're probably more familiar with. It is that you cannot do any unmentioned thing. You can't do something that there is no scriptural authority for. One specific thing forbids the thing or the things not specifically mentioned. In other words, we use that argument in Ephesians 5:19 actually about instrumental music. It's why that is more of a common battleground of this argument, is that you say, but the Bible, they will say on the one hand, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do it, but on the prohibitory answer, the command to sing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, excludes the playing of an instrument in worship to God, which means then the prohibitory answer is the command. Just because God didn't specifically say, okay, you cannot play a ukulele, doesn't mean that you can play a ukulele. And that's the argument that is made. So what is God's answer to the meaning of his silence? God knows what he means by his silence. And how do we view the idea of the silence of God? Well, there's some examples that we can look at this evening. We can go to the Bible and ask, is God's silence permissive? Open the gate wide, do whatever you want to. Or is the silence of God prohibited? In other words, there is a body of information that God has nothing said in this book about. Is that body of evidence something that we can use? Or is that body of evidence something that we use to say it is prohibited and we're not allowed to do so? Let's go back to the Old Testament to begin with. There's a couple of things we're going to look at in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of these, actually, in the stories of the Bible. But we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 14. And this is the silence principles. And you remember that in this story, Exodus chapter 14, I'm going to give you up to date here. The children of Israel, Moses has come. He is going to be delivering to people. They've already had the 10 plagues. The death of the firstborn's already happened. They're leaving town. They packed up and they're heading out. And in the 14th chapter, they are fleeing Egypt. But the problem is they've come to the Red Sea, and they don't know what to do because the Red Sea is there. They don't have any boats, you know, meeting them there to take across the Red Sea. So in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, they're there. He's bringing all of his chariots and horsemen and so forth. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. In verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, listen to this, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Well, this is really a great precedent to set forth this idea about the silence of God. We learn from this that here are the children of Israel, they're kind of in a tight spot, that we learn that we've got to wait for God's answer. They don't know what's going to happen. By the way, he never has told them, don't worry about the Red Sea. When you get there, I'm going to park that thing on an east wind all night long. He hasn't told them that. So they have no idea how they're going to escape. As far as they know, they've got this huge body of water in front of them. They've got the whole of Pharaoh's army behind them. And he's coming to kill them. And they're hopeless and they're going to die. And they don't know what to do. And so they are no doubt afraid. But what Moses is trying to impress upon them is, number one, do not worry. Talked about that this morning. Do not worry, but you need to wait for God's answer. You need to let God's answer come, not our presumption on God's answer. They should not take it upon themselves. Folks, we need to start swimming. We need to start building some rafts. We need to just go back. We need to say, okay, we're sorry. You know, and what Moses tells them is that you need to not be afraid, stand still, and you need to wait for the answer of the Lord. You need to just let His answer come. And you need to wait until you get God's answer. He didn't say, just wait, and then when you get tired of it, you know, go and do what you want to do. He says, you've got to wait until you get God's permission. Even if you have to wait until Judgment Day, you don't need to move. You need to stand right there. You need to wait and see what God is going to do. In other words, don't start doing something just because God didn't say nothing to do. Because God hasn't really said anything yet. He hasn't really explained how He's going to make all of this going to happen. And that's what we learned about the silence of God, is that we don't need to start doing something while we're waiting for God's answer. And that's where this silence of God comes into play. People say, well, but He doesn't say. Well, that doesn't give us a right to do whatever we want as we sort of wait for God to answer. We've got to know that everything that God has given us is here. And while we have the fully contained Word of God, so did they in their context. And they couldn't say that, well, we just don't have the fully revealed Word of God. God hadn't given them the answer yet. He was going to. And when we talk about our relationship in the Bible, we've got to realize that this is what God said, is to wait. What if we go ahead? What if they said, well, God hasn't said not to swim, so let's just start swimming. God hadn't said just go north or maybe go south, we'll find another way. I mean, there's a lot of answers they could have said, but the problem is, if they're acting without permission and not waiting, they are assuming that since God did not say not to do this, we can do it. What happens is they become a law to themselves to do whatever they want. Here's the real problem about looking at the silence of God as permissive and saying, well, God didn't say not to, so that I can do it. Because when you act without permission, when you say that it doesn't matter that God did not prohibit, what happens is we soon forget the need of God's permission in doing anything. And when that happens, we begin to think our knowledge and what we think is authorized, and we can do it. You send your child to the store with a list of three things. I want you to get a gallon of milk, a jar of peanut butter, and a loaf of bread. And you, for some reason, lost your mind and you give them the debit card. And so they go to the store and they come back with a gallon of milk and a jar of peanut butter and a loaf of bread and a six pack of Dr. Pepper and a box of Skittles and some other things. And you say to them, well, you did what I said. You got the gallon of milk and the jar of peanut butter and the loaf of bread. But where does the Dr. Pepper come from? Where does the box of Skittles come from? Where'd the ice cream come from? Well, you didn't tell me not to. How many times are you going to send them back to the store again? Or are you going to send them again? Because you're going to tell them, let me explain to you what the silence of a parent is. Because it's apparent what the silence of a parent is. And don't ask me to say that again. But it's very clear that just because I didn't tell you not to buy those things didn't give you the permission. Do you see where the silence of God comes into play here? Because the problem when you act without permission, you begin to think that, well, now that means I can do this anytime I want. And whenever you send your child to the store, you don't know what they're going to come back for or with. And what happens when we begin to look at God like that is that we begin to think that, well, it really doesn't matter what God says. Because as long as we can say, well, God didn't tell me not to, that means I can do it. And if you think about it hard and long enough, you will realize that most of what's done in the religious world is based upon the idea that, well, God didn't condemn it, so we can do it. And look what's happened. And here we are, it's just a lot of things. We've got to listen for the Word of God and acting accordingly. It's kind of like the game we used to play, Simon Says. That was always kind of a fun game. You know, Simon Says, hold up your hand. Simon says, stand on one foot. I'm not going to do that. And then you trick him up. You say, okay, say boo. And you say, oh, nah, you're out because Simon's got to say. We've got to understand that when God's word speaks, we act. And when he doesn't, we don't act because we're penalized in the same way. And you look in the story. In verse 11 and 12, you know, they're kind of complaining. Well, that's a new one. They're kind of complaining that why can't we do this? Why can't we go back and, you know, say, okay, Pharaoh, we're sorry. So in verse 11 and 12, they're kind of upset. You know, why can't we do this? In verse 13, what he says is, here's what you need to do. You need to stand still and see. That's what you need to do. You don't need to go beyond the will of God. You don't need to go beyond the word of God. You need to stand still and see. And then in verse 14, he told them, you keep silent. In other words, you don't move until God tells you to move. You can use that permissive answer to say, well, we'll just do whatever we want to. They would die if they did. They didn't have authority to go do anything else. And so in verse 14, Moses says to be quiet. Now notice what he does in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Aha. Now they have waited for the answer of God, and the answer of God is move. Well, again, he hadn't revealed to them exactly how that was going to work out, and we know how that's going to work out, is because in verse 16, he tells Moses, lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And that's what happened. Now, it wasn't an immediate thing, because Moses did that, and all night long, an east wind blew, it divided the waters, and they walked across. But the point of it is that the silence of God was what saved those people. What if God had not given them permission? They'd still be there today, or they should be. Because God never gave them permission to move. You don't move until you got that. That's what the silence of God means. We can't just say, well, we just do whatever we want to do. And I think, again, to emphasize that when we begin to act without permission and not waiting, we soon forget to ask for permission. We just do whatever we want to do. Another story, a few months after leaving Egypt, actually, this is just a few months after this incident, they have come to Kadesh Barnea. They were supposed to go in into the Canaan land, and they didn't do it. They didn't believe, and so God sends them away. And not long after this, in Numbers chapter 15, the people find a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, as far as a moral code goes, you know, picking up sticks is something that is really not an immoral act. I would like to tell you that yesterday there were a few of us that were picking up sticks, and there wasn't anything immoral about it except the fact that there were a few of us that, you know, we were actually working and, you know, I mean, never mind. But there's nothing immoral about picking up sticks. But the problem with this man was that he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And in Numbers 15 and verse 33, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And so, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Well, you think about that. The law was pretty specific about the Sabbath day. You will keep the Sabbath day, you keep it holy. And he explained that, you know, that was something that was very important. So the people brought the man, and they could have said to themselves, well, you know, God hadn't really said, and so I think it'll be okay. Let's just let him go, give him a warning this time, and tell him, don't you ever gather sticks on the Sabbath day, you know, again. It could have been a time of permissive authority. Well, we think it's, I mean, this guy is the, he's the craftsman, man. I mean, he's the man that makes all of our stuff. We can't kill him because he's important. I mean, he makes everything we've got over here. And so we, you know, they could come up with, well, God didn't tell us not to do that. But you will notice that in this occasion that they did exactly what they were supposed to do. they didn't know what to do. And they didn't decide on themselves, hey, we're going to decide what to do here. And so they didn't take it upon themselves and say, well, the silence of God gives us permission. And what I think also fascinating about the story is that Moses himself did not presume to take it upon himself and say, well, now I'm Moses and I've been up in the mountain and I've talked to God and I think this is what we ought to do. You know, he talked like that. He lowered his voice and talked kind of weird, you know. No, Moses did not even presume himself to say, well, God hasn't said, so let me explain it to you. What they did was exactly what they were supposed to do. They did not presume on the answer or jump to conclusions without the authority of the Word of God. They did not act until they went to God and said, what do we do? And God said, take him out and stone him. And that's what they did. You see, the silence of God was not used for them to decide what to do with this man. And that's the key about the silence of God. We cannot just simply say that God did not say not to, and that becomes our authority, because then, wow, we just open the floodgates about things that we can do. There are some passages, particularly in the New Testament, that bear upon this, especially in the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. Our first passage is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, and this is in a confirmation of things, but still, it's an idea, at least, that is expressed. Peter talking about how we're going to serve in our lives is for the glory of God. Whatever we do needs to be for the glory of God. The actual text of verse 11, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so, you know, we're serving for God's purpose and God's glory. But here's the little tidbit that's found in here. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The New American Standard uses the word utterances, and the NIV uses the expression, you know, if any man speaks the very words of God, let him speak it as the oracles of God. And what Peter is saying is that if you're going to speak, do what? Do it by the very words of God. And that's a lesson about the silence of God, is that it's saying that when God speaks, we speak. And if God's silence speaks, then we don't move. We're familiar in the church with a phrase that came out of the Restoration Movement back in the 1800s, that where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. Now, that's not the first time that was used. Actually, there was a similar phrase used back in the 1600s about this. But this was actually a quote that was made by Thomas Campbell. He was the father of Alexander Campbell. And Thomas Campbell made this statement in 1808. And this was during the time that people were beginning to realize that in the religious world, that the world had not really returned unto the Scriptures. The Restoration Movement was exactly what the title infers. They were trying to restore the church to what it was originally. During the time of Reformation, Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and all that, what they were doing was they were just trying to reform the Catholic Church. When you reform something, you just put a different coat of paint on it. If you do furniture, you reform something, you just take paint and paint over it. If you are going to restore something, what do? You take it back to its original. If you have a piece of furniture and you restore it, you don't put paint on it. You take it back to its original. The Restoration Movement was the movement that began in our country back in the 1700s and 1800s, where men who were following various religious doctrines, Methodist and Baptist and Presbyterian and all those, and they were realizing that there was something missing about what they were teaching. And Thomas Campbell was in a private home meeting, and they were gathering around talking about the Scriptures. And this was when people were really beginning to get a sense that we need to go back to the Bible. We need to see what the Bible says about this. And so Campbell made this statement that where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we are silent. And this was astonishing to the people that were gathered there. They were just blown away by this very simple statement. And it's interesting because it's really what 1 Peter 4 verse 11 is saying. There was a man by the name of Andrew Munro, who was a Scottish bookseller, and he was listening to Thomas Campbell say this, and he said, "Mr. Campbell, if we adopt this as a basis of what we believe, then there must be an end to infant baptism." You see, at this time, the infant baptism was an accepted means of baby was born and they would go and they would baptize it at whatever age, even young children. And this was an accepted part of religion across the board. And yet when people began to investigate this and ask questions about, well, where is the Bible authority about this? Campbell replied, "Of course, if infant baptism be not found in scriptures, we can have nothing to do with it." And people would say, "Well, why can't we baptize the babies? Because the Bible doesn't tell us not to." Aha. And that's where 1 Peter 4 verse 11 comes to bear, is that silence does not authorize action. Only God's spoken revelation does. In other words, if we can't find infant baptism in Scripture, we're not going to do it. Well, let me tell you, there are still people today that believe that they can baptize babies or baptize infants. You can't find that in Scripture. That is unequivocal. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. You will never, ever find any passage of an infant being baptized, or a baby for that matter. The closest that they get, and they try to surmise, and they're being dishonest, is, for example, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 11, or Acts chapter 10, it's recounted in chapter 11, about the household of Cornelius. And they say, "Well, now there were infants there." You won't find that in Acts 10. You won't find that in Acts 11. It talks about the household of Cornelius being baptized. But I know a lot of households that don't have babies. They've got grown children. And so that's just an inference. But the point of it is, there is no reference. And they say, "Well, the Bible didn't say not to." Well, but that doesn't give us an authorization. This principle is found also in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, when Paul is making the argument about the priesthood of Christ. And he makes this observation that it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Because under the law of Moses, only the tribe of Levi could be priest. And if God was silent about the other tribes, would that allow, you know, a Benjamite to become a priest? Well, he didn't say I couldn't be a priest, even though I'm a Benjamite. God didn't say thou shalt not let Benjamites be priests. No, you can't use that argument. It's kind of like a double application here, because the point Paul is making is, you know, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, which the point was, he was not of the tribe of Levi, but God made him to be a king and a priest. But the point of it is, again, that by the silence of the scriptures, you couldn't just say, "Well, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin and I can be a priest." You can't do that. Because the silence of the scriptures do not allow you to be a priest, even though you were not. And then more specifically, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, that it is forbidden to go beyond what is written. Paul here says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think what is beyond what is written." What he does is he says, where's authority? It's what's written. Well, God didn't say not to. That's the point. The authority, first of all, is what is written, but the other authority is what is not written, and one is just as valid as the other. And Paul says that we cannot go beyond, we cannot think what is beyond what is written. And we can't do that as well. 2 John verse 9, concerning those who go beyond what is in Scripture. And he made this statement that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The idea is that there are those who abide in the doctrine and those who don't, and you can't go beyond that. And then we're all familiar, of course, with Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. John is talking about the revelation. He's not talking about the Bible. I know the application, since it's at the end of the book, applies to the Bible, but John was not talking about the Bible. He was talking about the book of Revelation. But the application is the same. And what he says is that if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What does that mean? Well, in regards to the revelation, if you add anything to it, you're going beyond the authority of God. And if you take anything away, you're going beyond that. Well, that application is true to the whole Bible. And I think, of course, the Holy Spirit in His infinite wisdom put that at the end of the Bible, because that's the same thing. What is the point? You can't use the silence of God to establish anything that just because God didn't say not to, yes, we can do that. Because what we find here is that the silence of God is very, very loud. Because the silence of God cannot be used simply because, well, God didn't say not to. Because without authority, we have no right to act, to speak, to change, to modify, or add to the Word of God. We can't do it. And it is somewhat simplistic, is that if it's not in the Bible, it's rejected. And false standards of authority will allow men to do anything they desire. And if you look at religion today, and if you examine all the things that people do, ask them a simple question. Where is it in the Bible? And there's a long list. And they say, well, but that's okay because God didn't say not to do it. And they'll try to argue that it does not say not to, and so we can do it. That is dangerous ground to walk upon, because you have no authority. And so the plea that we make is simply the same plea that Peter is making in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, is the fact that if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so everything we do at the Brooksville Church here has got to be based upon thus saith the Lord. And whatever, where the Bible speaks, we're going to speak loud. And we don't need to neglect that part. But when the Bible is silent, until God changes His mind, it's not going to change anyway. I mean, it's going to be like if you go into a court of law and you argue to the judge, well, the law didn't tell me not to, and I suggest you don't try that with the policeman either, because they're not going to be very happy with your answer, because we just simply said, well, the law says what it does. Jesus has the final answer, because here's how we are judged. Jesus said of even Himself. And you see, Jesus did not allow the silence of God to allow Him to do anything. I mean, you think, one of the things that amazes me about this passage, it truly amazes me all the time, is to realize that Jesus is saying, I never went beyond the Word of God. Jesus never allowed the silence of God to allow Him, the Son of God, to do anything, except what the Father said. He says this in John 12, verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, and this should be our motto, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The silence of God is deafening. If God didn't say it, I'm not going to do it. But boy, if He tells me, I'm going to do it. And that's why the silence of God is the authority of God. And that's the means by which we have to obey the Lord in everything that we do. And let us make every effort to make sure that everything we do is according to book, chapter, and verse, period. And then we'll be confident we're doing the will of God. Let's consider these things just together we stand as we sing.